Congregation, if you will, please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 10 to verse 15. This is the word of God. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through as through fire. That's really interesting. First of all, Apostle Paul talks about two things, about the building, as you see from the theme of the sermon, and theme of the points, which is when you build a building. I know in our congregation there are some experts. I confess I'm not an expert, but according to the Bible, Bible is true. It's about laying a foundation. So first of all, you have to lay a foundation, spiritual sense, lay a foundation, Jesus Christ. You have to hold on to Jesus Christ, and it's all about how you build a building. And it's really interesting at the end, of course, Paul is in this context, Paul is talking about the Christians, not unbelievers, he's talking about Christians. There are Christians who build with bad materials on this rock. It's really surprising if you think about it. But they will be saved. But they will be saved by through the fire. Beloved in the Lord, it was the last Wednesday that I had to bring my car to the shop because the battery was totally dead. And as you know, as you experience now, because of government restrictions, any restaurants, any shops, any stores do not allow people to come in. Nobody was allowed to stay in the shop. And they were working on the minivan, so I was kicked out and I went to take a walk. And there was a place I noticed in a somewhere in Bowmanville that sold pita. I had never been there, and I forgot. I realized I forgot to have a lunch, so I went in there, and then that place was open. I was not supposed to stay in there to eat. They only allowed the takeout. So I went in there, and the owner of the pita shop asked me if this was my first time visiting. He was looked very nice guy. So I said yes. And right away, he began to tell me how wonderful this place and his pitas are. All the menus he pointed, pizza, chicken, pork, beef, all kinds of vegetables that he showed me, lettuce, tomatoes, olives, they're homemade, they're very healthy. And again, numerous times, he said what he made is the best. He emphasized the word best, best. I am the best. Everything, even the sauce. And I could see he has a great confidence in his ability to make things and also what he does. But all of a sudden he shifted from talking about how good his stuffs are, how best his pitas are, to how garbage other restaurants are. And then he came back and once again he emphasized, well, this pita is the best, you have to have the best one because you're the best, and so on. So at that moment, I thought in my head, why does he keep saying to me that he is the best? Well, if he says once and twice, I would just take it as a business strategy. That's what people do. You have to say good things about your pita or pizza, whatever. Nobody will buy your food if you say, well, the lettuce is not that fresh, but you are not going to get sick. You have to make things attractive. So in that sense, I can understand why he's saying he is the best. So on the other hand, if you overemphasize or repeat that this is the best, others are garbage, then it will start make people suspicious. And I was suspicious too. And thankfully, I was wearing a mask. He didn't have to see me smirking. That's not a good attitude. But so the point is, it's one thing for a seller to say, what I made, what I built is good, but it's totally another thing that it is really good. It has to be tested. It has to be evaluated. Whether it is the best or not has to be decided by objective evaluator, in this case, customers. Just because you say 1,000 times it is the best in the province, it doesn't actually make it best. And lastly, usually, many things, good things, they last long. I'll take an example of cars. I hear the same thing from when I was shopping for cars and minivan. I went to many used places and they all say, oh, we are the best, we can give you good deals and so on. I can understand that's business strategy, but whether or not they're truly good, when you purchase a car, you want the car. We want a car that can last long. You don't want a lemon. So what people usually do is, I learned the lesson in a hard way, that you don't, when you buy a car, you don't want to believe everything that people say, because they want you to believe what they want me to believe. Objectively speaking, if you want an objective evaluator, bring a mechanic. And that's what people do. So our passage says something about testing. Verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Here are the theme and the points. The church must be built with care. First, it must be built on a solid foundation. First, the foundation. Second, it must be built well so that it may pass the test of the fire. So verse 10, we read from verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise builder, I have laid a foundation and another builds on it. So what is Paul talking about? If you go back to verse 9, Paul calls Corinthians a building. He's talking about Corinthians, the church. Verse 9, for we are God's. We are fellow workers. There's no hierarchy. Don't elevate one person above another. And you are God's field. You are God's building. So in that context, Paul spoke about the foundation and building. So Corinthians are the field, and they are the building of God. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So the context is very clear. Paul was rebuking the Corinthians because they had wrong understanding of church. wrong view of the church. Some followed Cephas, some followed Apollos, some said they belonged to Paul. They turned this church totally into a popularity contest. Whoever can speak, bring a good speech, whoever is handsome, they followed. And by doing so, they torn apart Christ's church. To the Corinthians who had a wrong perception of church, Paul said in verse 9, "You are God's building. We are fellow servants of God." And Paul uses two images to explain and describe what church really is. Church is field. First, church is a field. You are God's field. I know some of you like to have a garden. That means the leaders of the church, they're not the ones who own the church. They're not the CEOs of the church. We don't have stocks. We don't sell stocks here. They are fellow servants. They are workers. So this concept that God is the master of all, the field and the church, and we are just His servants, instruments, vessels, this concept must be obvious to the Christians because Christ also uses this concept, the concept in His parables. Matthew, for instance, Matthew 24:45. There's a parable of the evil servant and faithful servant. Master is the Lord, our God. We are His servants. Jesus said, "Blessed is the faithful servant whom his master, when he comes back, he will find his servants working hard." But not the evil servant who says in his heart, "My master is not going to come soon." And he begins to beat other servants, fellow servants, harass them, and eat and drink with the drunkards. Right after Matthew 24, Lord Jesus also said in Matthew 25:14, the master was traveling to a far country, and he gave 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. There's a parable of talents. So again, the concept is there is a master who owns the field, the building, the church, and then we are his servants. Paul also continues, it's not about the servants who plant, who sow, who water the field, but it's about God. Who owns the building? Who owns the church? Well, it is the Lord. Same to you. Who owns you? Congregation, when God put His sign and seal on your forehead when you're baptized, we don't say we were baptized by the name of Paul, Apollos, or Pastor Lee, or some other names, because we were baptized by the name of Triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means, in fact, we belong to Christ, Triune God, Christ. Because we were purchased by His precious blood. Remember, if I may share one other story. I remember working in a greenhouse one summer. I had a massive, massive greenhouse. It's pretty hot in there. And then it was my kind of first time working in a greenhouse in Canada. I worked in a greenhouse when I was young in South Korea. But it looked really different. So, because I was not a skilled worker, the manager gave me a simple job, which is folding boxes, boxes that contained tomatoes, cucumbers, whatever that came out of the greenhouse. And first of all, I was not good at it, but once I got used to it, I folded almost 200 boxes of tomatoes and cucumbers in 1 hour, which the manager said it was the record of the greenhouse. And he gave me a raise, $1 more per hour, which made me proud. I was very proud because I thought boxes are indispensable when it comes to sales. And in a silly thinking mind, I thought myself, if you don't have a boxes, you have no place to put your products. But so therefore, the boxes are important. So I'm an indispensable worker. Maybe they should put my name on the boxes. But that didn't happen. Of course not. That's what you think. But here's the truth. No matter how fast you fold boxes, no matter how fast you water the plants, no matter how fast you can transfer plants into the cargo, the fact is that you are just workers. Everyone will remember the name of the brand or the owner, but not your name. It is a sad to some people, but that's the truth, because you're not the owner of the greenhouse. You're not the one who's risking your capital. That's just how that is. So Paul was saying, do not forget, we are not the owner of the field. Let's not pretend as if I deserve something. So that is the first illustration that Paul gives. So you are God's field. You belong to God, not to the fellow servants. And the second illustration that he gives, which we are looking at this morning, is you are God's building. And this building illustration highlights another aspect of the church. That is, just as the building has to be built on a good foundation, the church must be built carefully on firm foundation. Beginning of our text, Paul said, he laid the foundation. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. The grace of God, he said, according to the grace of God. This grace refers to his task as an apostle. We can say also a missionary, apostle, which is the task of founding churches. He laid the foundation. This is what makes him an apostle as far as the Corinthian church is concerned. And notice the wording here. Paul laid the foundation as a wise builder. He's calling himself as a wise builder. What does that mean? And this choice of word is intentional, because in the previous chapter, Paul just had something about wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. What Paul was saying is that the truly wise master builder, he was contrasting the truly wise master builder versus their version of wise in Corinth. So what Paul is implying by saying that is that the people who are attracted to the worldly wisdom, the wisdom of this world, are using totally different building materials, that they would lay totally different foundation other than Jesus Christ. Every construction worker and architecture know that laying a good foundation is very important in building, because foundations will determine whether or not the building will stand. Before you build, you plan everything. As you plan, you have to plan about foundation. You have to know whether you can build this building on this foundation. Because it's not like you can throw the bricks everywhere at random and the bricks will fall down on the right place and build its own. No, you have to first make a careful plan. And as you lay your bricks, you lay the foundations first. You do that because, again, the quality of the building is determined not by its superstructure, but by the foundation. You probably know the famous tower in Italy, Tower of Pisa. I believe it's a beautiful tower. You know, the reason why it's famous is because it's leaning towards one side because it's an unstable foundation, and scientists and engineers were tried to fix it, and they fixed it. Why were they so into fixing the foundation? Because no matter how beautiful the building is, no matter how many hours they put in, no matter how many tourists it attracts, if it has bad foundation, it will collapse. And the work will be there no more. Our Lord Jesus Christ emphasized the importance of foundation as well in Matthew 7. He says, "Whoever hears this saying of mine and does them, he's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain comes, the flood came, the wind blew, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. However, everyone who hears these words, this saying of mine, Jesus Christ, but does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." The rain, flood, and wind, and the house fell. Some of you may be thinking of a similar story of little three pigs building their own houses. One built with straw. I don't know how exactly the story goes, but the point is, even the world knows how it works. Even the world knows it is wise to build on solid foundation and solid materials. But do they know? Does the world know the true implication of house building? Do they know? They know how it works. You need a foundation, you need a good material. But do they know the true foundation? What this foundation is, according to Matthew 7, the building a house in a solid foundation is to listen and do what the Lord says. Listen to his voice. Lay your foundation on Jesus Christ. The Corinthians, they call themselves as Christians, but they seems like they forgot that this foundation. And Paul is reminding them, the church does not have multiple foundations, but it has only one foundation. I have laid a foundation, another built on it. And their foundation, according to verse 11, is Jesus Christ. Here, Paul's main concern is that people in Corinth will begin drift away from the heart of the gospel, the foundation, Jesus Christ crucified. What they have been doing shows that they were ignoring, they forgot about this foundation because they were chasing after the worldly wisdom and ignored the cross of Christ. Verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the point is very clear. Christ is the foundation. The foundation is essential. Therefore, Christ is very important. How can you describe Christianity without Jesus Christ? How can you call yourself a Christian without knowing Jesus Christ? Without appreciating his works? If I may make a comparison, it's like you have a car that has no engine. It's like playing a basketball without the basketball. It's like playing hockey without hockey sticks. It's like drinking hot chocolate without having no chocolate in it. Without Christ, Christianity becomes nothing. I remember when I was in China, there was one Korean church in the city. It was they allowed the one Korean church only for the Korean immigrants or Korean people in that city. That was actually asked by one of the ambassadors, Korean ambassadors, and miraculously they allowed it. And then because there was only one and it was huge, huge city, I had to take a bus, and then you have to go on a highway, and I had to take a bus over 1 hour to get to the Korean church. And I heard, I remember my friend was trying to, there's some other Korean students in the town. I remember my friend trying to get another Korean who was not a believer to come to church. And then that friend asked, "Oh, why do I have to go there? What's the point? What do you do? Let me know. What do you do? I know the churches in Korea, they do something, but what do you do in a Korean church in China?" The point is, why do I have to spend 1 hour in the bus to go there on Sunday? I could do so many other things. Well, the friend answered, "Well, we come to church building, we sit down in the chair, we pray, we sing, we listen to the preaching, we pray again, and we go home. Is that it?" "Yeah, I guess so." And then the friends also trying to explain, and then realize by listening what he said, "Is that it?" And then he thought he was kind of losing the interest of that person. And then so he continues, "So, you know, we pray and we sing and stuff, and we listen to sermon and stuff, and we have lunch together in the church," which he thought that was the main part that can actually attract the person to come to church. Because in China, as a poor student, he was not poor, but you don't get to taste the Korean food often, so there was kind of a point that he was making. "So you should come join us, you know, how he understood was, well, you can sit down for 1 hour and just, even if you don't know the songs, you can just sing, pretend to sing, and you can just listen to the preaching, you can just close your eyes and when they pray, and then after 1 hour of torturing, you can come and have some Korean food." So all of a sudden, the reason why you should go to church is primarily because you get to eat some food. And to be honest, for some foreign students, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. And then second, that's a primary reason. And the second reason is you get to see the worship service. Now, I can understand, and I'm not here to judge the effort of the person to bring someone to church. But also do not underestimate what the Apostle Paul said, that the natural man cannot receive or appreciate the spiritual things. And here's the main point. Without Christ, there's no point of gathering in the church. Without Christ, without understanding Christ, there's no benefit to come to church. Well, hopefully the hope was to bring the person initially so that hopefully he can understand, and hopefully he will come back again. Who knows? But the point is, without Christ, there's no point of gathering in the church. And some people misunderstand that Christianity is all about doing good works. Without Christ, they deviate. It's about humanism. For some people, it's a place to socialize. Remember, my dad was preaching a sermon, and then I had some friends in the town when I was in South Korea. Some young people, they always invite to come to church. They're not really a believer. They don't really come to church, but there are some young people come to church. turning their radar on and tried to find some girls in the church, which my dad was very annoyed because they didn't really come to church for what they needed. Hopefully they learned, but the main reason, they have different reasons. You see that a lot these days. You see that a lot in, especially I would say, in immigrant churches. They tune out when preacher preaches. They just come to church with different reasons. And the question is, what is the point? What is the point? And it is also really sad that the churches are changing to fit their taste. Changing the worship service, changing the liturgy, changing the essence even. Remember what Jesus said, laying on one foundation, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, again, Christ focused, listen to him. He is the wise man who built his house on the rock. The heart of Christianity is the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified and rose on the third day. Let's go to the second point. It must pass the test of the fire. The Apostle Paul just reminded them the importance of the cornerstones, the foundation, Jesus Christ, our foundation, the cornerstone, the capstone. There's no other foundation, he said. However, not only the foundation is important, but also how you build the building is important. Verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work. You can see it's really interesting. Paul talks about six building materials. Six building materials. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. But actually, although there are six in this verse, there are only two kinds, as far as his argument is concerned. There are only two classes, which is the building materials which will perish, and the building that will last. Notice the names of the first group. Gold, silver, precious stone. And also notice the names of the second group. Wood, hay, and straw. And this is very intentional. You see, the first group, gold, silver, and precious stones, if you think about it, they are not the result of growth. They don't grow. Have you ever seen any gold grow? Let me know. Have you ever seen any precious stone grow by themselves? No. They are not the result of growth, but creation. When you use the gold, you don't use the chunk of gold and put it in the building, no. You create them. You make it better. Stretch or melt them and into the shape that you want it. Same thing with the precious stones. The craftsmen, they call, would shape them into some kind of shape so that it can fit in the place he wants to put in. They represent these three. They represent the things of the Spirit, of the new creation, new life, shaped by the Holy Spirit. And compare that with the second group, wood, hay, and straw. They are the result of the process of natural growth. They grow, wood, and you chop them. Hay, straw, they also grow. You harvest them. And they are the things, they represent the things of old nature, and of natural man. They are the things which come out of the earth, which belong to the flesh and to the carnal. Paul describes these as the work of the flesh: contentious, envy, strifes, the Corinthians. But the gold, silver, precious stones are the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the new life in Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go through the revelations. At the end of Revelation, you realize there are many precious stones, streets of gold. So here's another contrast. You see, gold, silver, precious stones are very expensive. They're not bulky, they're not massive compared to the other group, wood and straw. Gold and silver, precious stones, they're not easily seen by people. Whereas those common things, wood, straw, hay, they're less valuable, they're bulky. People sell them in the bulky bundles. Therefore, they can be seen anywhere. The gold and silver are often hidden because they're precious. Christ said something about that. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Treasure is hidden. Gold, silver, they're treasures. But wood and hay, they're not hidden. You can see them anywhere. The implication is this. We can apply in a Christian life. How often do we overlook these precious things, yet little things? The things that are not seen often, which we fail to observe. How prone are we are to massive things instead, big things. We see the numbers, we see the crowd. Some churches like to count the new converts every week, every month, and they forget the precious, unseen things, important things, valuable things, such as ministry of prayers, which is overlooked, which seems to be little. Also notice another aspect, which is the main point of the text, is that gold, silver, and the precious stone, they last long, forever. Although they are small compared to wood and straw, they last long. They stand firm on the foundation. We live in this time that where people love to build things for a moment. People live for that day. Don't think about future. Don't think about eternal life. Young couples, they want intense pleasure of love without long-term commitment. Many people are not patient these days. They want the result right away. Churches, they want quick growth. They try to attract people with contemporary concert style worship, with attractive music and program skits during the worship service. And surprisingly, the Apostle Paul's analogy really fits here. What do? They build a church with wood, hay, and straws. The churches who do that, that happens. Well, initially they may look beautiful, and perhaps that superstructure may indeed be beautiful in the eyes of the people, may attract many people. They may say, "Wow, it's the best thing I ever heard. Best building I ever seen. It's the best church, welcoming church, fashionable church. It's the new trend." But hold on, brothers and sisters. The question that Apostle Paul is throwing it at us is very important. If you say it is the best, who determines that it is the best? What is the objective truth? And he gives the objective truth. Is it going to last? Is it going to endure the fiery trial? So what is the fiery trial that Paul is speaking here? And I think it has something to do with the time of tribulation, time of persecution. Just like Jesus said, rain, flood, wind came and it fell. Congregation, how you build a church is very important. How do you want to build this church? The building process continues as Christ summons and gathers a sheep outside the fold to the church. His work continues from one generation to another until Jesus comes. How would this church look like in 10 years and 20 years? Do you want to build this church with perishable materials? Perishable materials with the characteristics of a natural man, carnal man? For Paul, to build a church with wood and straw is like forming fellowship with worldly influence, like with the divisions and jealousy and pride in the 1 Corinthians context. But to use the gold, silver, precious stones means build a church with the imperishable character, truth, wisdom of God. Having Christ crucified, centered in his building, and we are united in the gospel truth that Christ died for sinners, which means we are undeserving sinners. Lord, have mercy on us. That being said, being founded on Christ and being built with precious stones and gold and silver, that means we have a humility like a Christ. Treat one another with humility, not with pride, but with thanksgiving. So which one are we? Are we built with the straw and precious stones? It may look nice. Only the fire can tell. The fire, God's judgment, or fiery trials, tribulation, persecutions, or pandemic like this. You see divisions in the church. Some churches, many difficulties. People leave the church. Or if some churches are united, even stronger, because they were built with imperishable things. They know what they believe. So which one are we? May the Lord help us. Amen.